Turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, and let's start reading in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us such a solid and a trustworthy source. Lord, thank you that you've given it to us even in our own language. And Lord, that we can read and that we can understand and that we can know your will. I pray, Lord, that as we preach your word today, that you would help us. Lord, that these things that are said would be those things that would honor and glorify you and you alone. And Lord, today we're gathered here in your name and we give this whole meeting over to you and ask that you'd be Lord over it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is an interesting passage. It's a passage where Paul starts out by giving us several verses that talk about his pedigree, that talk about, I guess a pedigree is for a dog, not for a person, his reputation, his heritage, those things that he can take pride in, and he begins to talk about these things, and if you look at, as far as his particular area of influence, the kind of crowd that he hung out with, this is a pretty impressive resume. And he didn't pump up this resume either, by the way. You know, he didn't throw in words like dynamic and forward thinking and all that kind of stuff to make it sound like the time that he was a janitor over at the school district, that it was actually more than that. You know, he just stated what was, and this is what he was. I mean, he's a pretty impressive guy. Educated, religious, dedicated, spiritual, conscientious, and yet there in verse 7, the whole theme completely turns and changes. Because he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. If you notice that verses 3 through 6 deal with a completely different subject than, the same subject, but completely different perspective than verses 8 through 11. And it's all hinged on that verse 7 right there. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And what I want to touch on today is I want to touch on that statement. I want to think about that statement a little bit today. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I was in a conversation this morning. Y'all know now mother is here, and it's always a little bit tough when your mother's here. You know what it's like every Sunday. But me, it's a little bit different. You got to be a little bit more careful what you say, you know. Because you know that 10 years later, you say, "Remember, Brian, when you said..." So I'm going to try to be careful and honor my mother like I'm supposed to. No, I don't talk bad about you when you're not here. I actually talk good about you. And I forgot what I was going to say. Don't look at me, all right? Just don't look at me. But he says, "Those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ." And we were having a conversation this morning about one of my other brothers. And I've got another brother, and he's a little bit different than I am, and spends his time doing different things. I spend my time eating. He spends his time exercising, you know. And we were talking about it, you know, and he's getting, he's getting in, I guess, mid-40s, late-40s now, Wayne's getting. And we were talking about, man, that guy, you know, just he's got a body most men would die for, you know. Or some men just give up on saying, "Oh, I'll never be that." But we got to talking, and yeah, man, he still looks good, and he can run up hills, and he can mountain bike, and he can do all this, and you know, and I'm thinking, well, you know, I can do some stuff too, you know, I can walk to my truck, I can carry a ladder, you know, there's still some things I can do. But then we got to talking, you know, and I thought, you know, there's a lot of men that would like to look at that, you know, and that's why Men's Health and certain magazines like that, that's why they sell a lot of copies, you know. They say 6 steps to a 6-pack stomach, you know, and then you believe it, and so you buy it saying, "Man, I want those 6 steps. The truth is that you wouldn't be willing to give what it takes to have a body like that. Because I know my brother, man, all the way back in the Navy, when he was in the Navy SEALs, and he was always exercising and doing this and that. And by the way, if you see an article in a magazine that shows this hunk, and then it says below it, you know, 15 minutes a day, and with the implication that you could look like that, forget it, man. That kind of stuff doesn't happen 15 minutes a day, you know. I look in those magazines and I see these things that are before and after. I kind of wouldn't mind being the before, you know. I'm thinking, man, that before doesn't look so bad, you know. However, a lot of you guys, you look at that, but you wouldn't want it. You're not willing to work out 2-3 hours a day, are you? Man, I'm not. Where am I going to get 2 or 3 hours a day, you know? Where am I going to squeeze that out of the things that I'm already doing right now? Am I going to sleep less? Am I going to work less? And then what is the benefit? The benefit is so that I can look underneath my shirt where nobody's ever going to see me, you know? I'm saying, you know, forget it, man. It's not worth it. I'm not willing to give it. I'm not willing to give that time to look like that. But, you know, some men are willing to give that to do that. You see, we just had the Olympics, didn't we? Oh, man, isn't that impressive. And I really feel sorry for some of these Olympic athletes because they have given their life for this. And then they're 1/100th of a second behind the next person. And the only thing the world knows is that they're a loser. Really? Come on, man. 1/100th of a second. And what are they doing? They're walking off the field like this, you know? While the person that was 1/100th of a second ahead of them is going, "Oh, yeah, yeah." You know, like they're really better than that guy. You know, maybe if the wind was blowing a little bit different on the day of the race, maybe that person would have put a, you know, I don't know. But would you be willing to do what it takes to be one of those Olympic athletes? I wouldn't. Man, go in and spend, you know, 3, 4, 5 hours a day in the morning, and then again at night, and then from the time that you're little all the way up until the time that you compete, you look at the trade-off, and you know, everything has a trade-off, doesn't it? Everything has a trade-off. And, you know, you'd be well to learn that financially, that everything has a trade-off. Just because you have a credit card with a credit card limit, don't get the illusion that all of a sudden now you're prosperous. Because you don't have that money. You say, "Man, I got a credit card with a $5,000 limit." Man, you don't have that money. That money's going to come from somewhere. It's going to come out of your pocket in the form of, and a lot more of that is going to come out of your pocket if you start waving that thing around too much. Tell you, there's some people that are out preaching now that you ought to spend only what you have, and that, you know, that's not a bad idea. Everything's got a trade-off, though. To get something, you got to give something. In order to gain the benefit of one thing, you're going to have to lose in another area. You know what's the old adage? You can't have it all, and that's certainly true. You got to pick and choose what you're willing to have in this life. And so then people, they look at things like this, and then they place values on them. And so there are some people that consider some things so valuable that they're willing to give just about everything. They're willing to put their entire life aside in order to try to gain that one thing. Politicians right now are doing the same thing. There are some people that think that that particular position in government is so incredibly valuable that they're willing to spend half their fortune to get that one thing. I don't know that I'd be willing to pay that much for a job. Some men are, though, because they consider it valuable. Now consider what Paul says here. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now look at the trade-off that he's made. Look at what he's giving up. Now, this list right here is everything. That is Paul. Because see, from the time that Paul was young, he was studying. From the time that Paul was young, he was going for a goal. His goal was to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees. His goal was to be the best of the best. And by the way, he made it. And he attained his goals. And so what you're looking at is similar to an Olympic athlete that has gone all the way up and trained and trained and trained, and everything they have is geared towards that one competition. And then shortly before the competition, before they get the fruit of their doings, they raise up their hands and they said, you know, I'm going to give this up. I'm going to go in a different direction instead. You know, most people would look at that and they'd shake their heads and they'd say, man, the bad trade. He should have carried it through. But this is what Paul's giving up. Now, what's he giving it up for? He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid that some people devalue the benefit and the value of God's salvation because we preach it freely, because it's given as a gift. Isn't it true that what you work for, you tend to want to value just a little bit more? And those things that are given to you as a gift, that are free, you know, maybe somebody says, hey man, I got an old dresser and it's just sitting in my house. Why don't you come grab it? You know what you do? You go and you pick it up and you throw it in the back of your pickup and you take it away and you say, hey man, cool, I got a free dresser. And you don't care if you scratch it because it's free, you know. But if you go and you pay $1,200 for an Ethan Allen dresser, you're going to pad that thing in plastic, you know. You're going to make sure it's inside a U-Haul and you're going to get it home and you're not going to let anybody put any clothes in it lest they scratch your new dresser. You laugh. I wonder if there's anybody in here, you got plastic on your couch. Anybody here? I hope not. If you got plastic on that couch, you know, it almost makes me, because I'm in and out of houses all the time, it makes me want to go sit in it just to see what they're going to do. I don't want no couch I got to put plastic on. But let me ask you a question. What kind of value do you put on salvation? Because there's a lot of people in this world, and maybe you're guilty yourself of thinking that the salvation of God really doesn't mean very much because maybe you're not giving much for it. Let me read you a verse. Well, you read it with me, by the way. Mark in chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, in verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a good question. What are you willing to give in exchange for your soul? Now, I had the verse, and I guess I forgot to write it down, but you mark it down, and you can look it up in your concordance and see that it's in there. Jesus makes a statement in one of the Gospels, in several of them, and he says, "Whosoever he be that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple." In fact, anybody here with a Google or a phone or anything, look it up, and when you get it, raise your hand, and I'll tell everybody else what the verse reference is. "Whosoever forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple." So you're thinking, okay, what's going on here? What's up, man? All of a sudden, you know, you're looking at that, you hear that statement, you thought, I thought salvation was free. Well, first of all, salvation isn't free. It cost Jesus Christ what he had. There are parables. You look at the parable of the pearl of great price. And you find out what Jesus had to do. There in the book of Philippians, if you look over there, where we're at, in the book of Philippians, okay, well, I'm just batting 1,000 looking for my... Oh, look, there it is. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, and the things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You look at that passage right there, and you see how much Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And if you undervalue this, just think for a minute. What was that song we sang? "Out of the ivory palaces into a world below." Think of a holy and a spotless and a pure God, one that is righteous in every one of his ways. And the Bible says that he became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He voluntarily became sin for us. Now, we are experts nowadays in justifying, in recategorizing what sin is. You know, we can rename sin, and I'd give you a list, but, I mean, you know how we can make sin appear a little bit better than what it really is. And yet when you see it in all of its nastiness and all of its ugliness and all of its dirtiness and all of its destructiveness, and you see how bad sin really is, and then our Savior takes that sin upon himself and becomes sin for us and dies a humble death, a humiliating death on the cross for us. It ought to fill you with gratitude. You see, salvation's not free. It costs Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Obviously, there are some that think that gaining the possessions of this world are more important than their own soul, because their life is a testimony to the fact that everything they do, all of their goals, all of their efforts are driven towards some great thing, some retirement. And I hope, you know, everything works out to where we all get a retirement. But I'll tell you something, retirement is not the most important thing in the world. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but there are some people that have gotten old and hadn't had any kind of retirement, and they did just fine. God took care of them. Do you realize that retirement is not the end goal of life? If that's all you're living for, man, I'm sorry for you. You're living for something really shallow. Hey, it'd be nice if all of us have $1 million in the bank and we can draw interest on that $1 million. And it is good that you take care of yourself. But it's not the end of the world if you die penniless. Because, by the way, everybody dies penniless anyway. You heard the old joke about that dude that finally figured out a way to get gold up into heaven, you know? And he got up there and he's at the gate and he's showing everybody his gold. And they say, what'd you bring pavement into heaven for, you know? And it doesn't mean anything. You can strike the match to it and you can combust it. It's not worth living for. But it's an amazing thing. You think about that thought. I got to give up everything I have. I have to count loss for Christ. And you look at Paul and you say, man, what a guy that could be able to do that. But the truth is everything you have, whosoever he be that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. A lot of people say amen to that. Because you start thinking about what you got to give up, right? Tell you what, I had that turmoil when I was about ready to begin a Christian. I was considering the salvation of God. And I was thinking about all the fun I was going to have to give up. Man, I can't party anymore. Can't run around anymore. Man, I can't cuss anymore. Wow, what things we have to give up, don't we? Now I look at it on the other side, and I don't have to puke without any reason in the gutter anymore. I don't have to be so drunk I don't know what I'm saying anymore. I don't have to try to remember whether I had a good time last night or not. I'm telling you, there's nothing so valuable in this life that you should hold onto it and miss Christ. Now look at Paul. He gave up his reputation. And let's just look at some comparisons that Paul made right here to see what you really would have to give up, that you have to set aside. And I'll just give you a few right out of this passage right here. Because some people look at that and they say, man, it's not worth it following Christ. I'd have to give up too much. Well, let's just see what you really have to give up. Look at one of the things he says there. There in verse 8. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, before he met Jesus Christ, he wasn't thinking about that. And believe me, we love our pedigrees. I mean, we do. Because anything we've got that shows that we're any kind of a person of worth, we put it up on the wall, don't we? I mean, you got, and I don't know why diplomas have to be so big, man. They're just, but they do. They make them so big, you know, and you've got them up there. I've got a diploma from a community college, you know, and I'm thinking that frame they gave me, it's not big enough. You mean I want to make it look bigger, you know? We like those diplomas, don't we? I met a dentist one time, and he had probably 40, 50 certificates all along one wall right there. And I start looking at him, and I you know, and the guy's a good guy, you know, and he's done a lot. It's obvious by all the papers on his wall, you know. But some of them, you know, appreciation, certificate of merit for supporting the combined federal campaign in 2000. I mean, so he gave $10 and he got a certificate for it, you know? And you think, wow, you know, some of those things are incredible. Well, Paul gave up his reputation. He gave up all of his efforts. He gave up everything so that he could instead win Christ. And you look at the comparison. He gave up his reputation so that he could take Christ's reputation. He gave up his pedigree. And I tell you, man, right on the money, what Brother Bill was preaching this morning about the glory of men. I'm going to have all those verses down. I was going to really make this point, but I think I can refer you to the tape that Bill made this morning on the glory of men. And believe me, I mean, it's so evident sometimes how special we think that we are. But look at 1 Peter in chapter 1. And I want you to see how Jesus thinks what the Bible has to say. And this is God speaking through Peter here. Verse 24, it says, for all flesh That's that good flesh too, by the way. That's that impressive flesh. That's that circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews flesh. That's all the glory that we put into the flesh. And believe me, just as far as flesh is concerned, some of that glory is pretty impressive. Now let me tell you something that I'm not, some glory that I'm not going to disparage, and that's another place where I also saw certificates on the wall, and that's over there at BAMSI. And that's when you begin going through and you start reading about those that have won the Medal of Honor. You know, you don't get the Medal of Honor by passing your IG inspection in the mess hall, by the way. No, Medal of Honor is reserved for those who really do some impressive things. And you go, this man gave his life right here. And by the way, a lot of them are posthumous. But even those honors, even those over the course of time, I mean, how many know how many heroes we had in the Revolutionary War? You know, they're over the sands of time. They're all just kind of forgotten, you know. There have been battles after battles that soldiers have been a part of, and now their honor is just in the past, and nobody knows, and nobody cares, and it's just kind of gone away. That's what he's trying to say here. He says, all flesh is grass. And all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The flower withereth, the grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. You see, here's what Paul realized. He came to the conclusion on something, that his reputation was temporary, that his pedigree was temporary, and that's all we are as men. We're here for a little while, and then we pass away. And if all you're worried about is your name, these presidents, they're going out of office, right? And you know what they're worried about? They're worried about their legacy. Well, even one day too, nobody's going to remember their name. Anybody know who the 12th president of the United States was? Come on. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. It's all in the past. The glory of men, it fades. Why are you going to want to live for that anyway? What a shame that there actually has to be a verse in the Bible that says, that speaks of a group of men, a group of leaders, and it says, and they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Be careful how men praise you. Because a lot of people have ulterior motives. Used to be a running joke around here. You call somebody up and you say, how's the best brother at Oak Knoll doing? It was our lead-in that we're getting ready to ask something, you know? Yeah, but the praise of God, it lasts forever. He said, all these things. And then he gets based there, back there in the book of Philippians. He says, I count them but dung. Waste. Just to be taken and put into the earth and composted, that I may win Christ. Now, compare your reputation with Christ. Compare your glory, which appears for just a little bit of time, and everybody gets their 5 minutes of fame, the old saying says, and compare Christ's glory. You know what they're going to be doing 100 million years from now? They're not going to be sitting back and looking at records and see who won this election and who won this award and who got employee of the quarter and who got all of these other things. But they are going to be talking about the glory of Jesus Christ. His glory is going to last forever. And you're thinking, man, it's too much to lose, man. I'm going to lose my reputation. If I get saved, all my friends are going to think I'm really strange, and I'm not willing to pay that price. Let me give you some advice. Pay the price. Pay the price. You'll find out later. You don't have to believe it now. Pay the price. Lose whatever reputation you have. Who cares? Man, there's a pastor just got released from prison in Iran, and he's been there the whole time. He could care less about his own reputation. He didn't want to dishonor his Lord. Amen. Thankfully, man, he was released. But either way, whether he was released or whether he was executed, he was ready for either. Man, I tell you, that's somebody that you ought to look up to. But even his glory doesn't match the glory of Jesus Christ. You see, we're finite. Jesus Christ is infinite. We're temporary. Jesus Christ is eternal. So if Paul could give up everything that he had, could you give up all of that so that you could win Christ? I tell you, the prize is greater than what you have to give up. Look back there in Philippians in chapter 3. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "And to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now, this is a very important doctrine when it comes to salvation. Look at Titus in chapter 3 and verse 5. Got a whole bunch of verses, but this one right here should sum it up. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. By the way, anybody find that other verse yet? Which one is it? Luke 14 what? Luke 14:33. That one that I quoted you before. "Whosoever be that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Okay. Titus chapter 3 in verse 5. He says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." You're going to have to give up your righteousness. You think, hey, no problem. Man, if you just come off of a drunken binge, you know, and you need help really bad and your life is spinning out of control, then at that point, yeah, man, no problem. I got no righteousness. Lord, give me yours. But maybe you're on the other side of the fence, and maybe you're kind of like Paul, and from the time that you're young, you kind of prided yourself on the fact that you did things right, that you followed the Lord, that you did the things that were pleasing in His sight. Do you know there are actually people that are walking the face of this earth that do not believe that they have committed sin? That's always been amazing to me. I can't pass hardly a lie detector test. I'm serious, not because I'm a criminal, but because I think too much about the question. Have you ever stolen anything from a company? I think, you know what, that pen? That ain't my pen. That was the secretary's pen. She handed it to me to sign the paper. I slipped it in my pocket on the lie detector. Yes. Oh, really? Okay, you're a thief then, you know. And I remember one lie detector test. I had to take that thing about 5 times. And he had a long list. He said, okay, except for the scrap wood in the dumpster, and except for the pencil that the secretary gave you, and except for that piece of paper that you folded up, have you stolen anything from a... Maybe, you know. I mean, how do you get to the point where you're not a sinner, but you can deceive yourself into thinking that you're good enough? And people every day, you ask them, are you going to heaven when you die? They say, man, I'm trying. I'm doing my best. And I'm just going to leave it in God's hands. Basically, what that means is that you got this sanctimonious little opinion of yourself, and you just know that God's going to look at your life and say, yeah, man, he's good. I'll tell you how you do that. You can make yourself righteousness if you just find somebody worse than you and you compare yourself to them. Don't we do it all the time? And by the way, those of you that are saved and you're following the Lord, you still do it too, don't you? Yeah, you're walking down the road and you see a drunk sitting in the... And you just walk by with this kind of this self-righteous attitude like, man, that would never be me. You know, you go talk to some street people. You know what a lot of them say? I never thought I'd be here. Now, maybe they're all liars and maybe they're all just inflating what they did in the past, but I believe some of them. I believe some of them when they said, you know, there was a time I had a house and I had a car and I had a wife and I had kids and I had this and I had that. I talked to a man that had his own insurance agency and everything was going good for him. And he got addicted to prescription drugs and he ended up homeless on the streets. Oh, but you're immune to that, right? That could never happen to you. Let me tell you something. We are the worst of the worst. We are sitting there inflating ourselves with our own righteousness, and our own righteousness is flawed. We compare ourselves to somebody else, and that's our standard. Do you realize that God says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, He says, well, you quote it then. Come on, man. Yes, thank you. That was my memory verse for last week. For all have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. Oh yeah, you might have come short of my glory.
You know, you can compare yourself to me and you can say, man, I'm at least better than he is. But how about the perfect one? How about the one that never sinned? How about the one that the very politicians that were putting him to death, Pilate said, look, I find no fault in him. They couldn't pin anything on him. The Roman government couldn't pin anything on him. They finally did it because of the wishes of the Jews. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So you're going to take your righteousness and you're going to compare it to the righteousness of Christ and you're going to make a decision, look, I'm not willing to give up this good life that I've been living. I'm not willing to consider myself a sinner so that I can take Christ. And there are people today that are so offended at God because God is calling them a sinner and unclean and undone. Look at Isaiah chapter 64. For the sake of your eternal salvation, you need to put yourself in this verse right here. In verse 6, you need to include yourself. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. You can't be saved if you're not willing to give up your own righteousness and take the righteousness of Christ. Tell you what, Paul, he came to the place where he said, I'm done with my own righteousness and I'm ready to take the righteousness. It's an amazing thing that God would make that kind of a trade, that he would take your old filthy garments and he, in exchange, would give you robes of pure white. But that's salvation. You want to continue working for that yourself? You feel free. But on my part, I have taken the righteousness of Christ. There are others in this room that have seen the righteousness of Christ as a more valuable thing. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We give up our righteousness. Look back at that passage in Philippians in chapter 3. Look at verse 10. Here's another thing you'll have to give up. Verse 10, it says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to concentrate on that first thing that He said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Let me tell you something else we've got to give up in order to take Christ, and that's His power. We'll all look it up. Ecclesiastes in chapter 8 and verse 8. The book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 8 and verse 8. He says, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Man, you talk about a statement. This ought to be a given. Does anybody have the power to keep themselves alive? Anybody think now that they've got the power to keep themselves alive? In our audacity and in our arrogance, we think, and man, there's people out there that really think that, man, I believe we got it. We need a little bit more information from the DNA, and we can manipulate the cells a little bit more. By golly, we can actually defeat death. And there are people out there that think that they can actually cure death. That you can make it so where the human body can continue to live forever. Listen, you can't defeat death. You might be able to prolong it for a little while, but man, there have been very sick people that have succumbed and passed away. There have been very healthy people that at the peak of their health have dropped down dead. No power. Got a friend of mine that was like one of those after bodies that you see, you know, he was the after photograph. And he had a stroke on the way home from work. And a car ran off the road and hit a pole, but he died before that car ever hit the pole. And he had no power in the day of his death. Where do we get off thinking that, you know, we've got more power than God? You know what he compares it to? He compares it to the power of his resurrection. You got the power to do that? You've got the power? And listen, it's all a facade. People think that they can defeat death. There are people out there saying, oh, well, you know, I've been around for thousands of years. You know, in my former life, I was Cleopatra. You know, in my former life, I was, you know, Genghis Khan's second in command or whatever it is. I mean, let me go back and look at all the people. Kind of study it out for a little bit. I bet you find an interesting thing that most people that spout reincarnation, they never say things like, you know, in the 20s I was Joe's on the night shift over there at the shoe factory, you know. Why is it everybody always gets reincarnated from famous people, you know? Not everybody can be Cleopatra, only one. But we make games, don't we? We think that somehow we can defeat death, but nobody has power in that war. You know what Paul was doing? He was willing to give up his mortal life so that he could be immortal. What kind of a loss is that? Man, in my mind, it's no loss at all. Man, you want my finite life? You want my mortality? You want to take all this so that I can have eternal life? Man, I'm in. Why is it that you take this temporary human life and you put that in front of salvation? Paul says, I've counted all things but lost that I may win Christ. Look back there at the book of Philippians in chapter 3. And let's come to a conclusion here. Because we can continue on and we can use other examples. We can talk about material things. I mean, we can talk about a lot of stuff. But there's three things in this passage right here that Paul determined that he was going to start going for, that he considered valuable. The first one's found there in verse 8 down at the bottom. He says that I may win Christ. That's him personally. That's the Savior, that he might win Christ. Look at verse 9. And to be found in him. In other words, not in himself, not in his own abilities, not in his own righteousness, but in Christ. And then look at verse 10, that I may know Him. You see, Paul's focus changed completely. Before verse 7, he was focused on himself. He was focused on his accomplishments, on his pedigrees, on everything that he had. After verse 7, once he realized how valuable the salvation of God was, then it was no longer Paul, it was Christ. It was, I want to be in Him. I want to win Him. I want to be found in Him. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Let me tell you something. That is salvation. Is when you finally turn from all these beggarly, temporary elements in this world and you put your eyes on one who's eternal, and that's Jesus Christ. And you give Him everything. Sacrifice everything in order to win Christ. And the best thing in the world is that right now He says, Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. What shall you give in exchange for your soul? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would bless this message to our heart. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here today that's not saved, oh Lord, open their eyes, wake them up, shake them, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would show them how it is to continually hold off and not to surrender themselves completely and wholly to You. I pray for their souls, Lord, that today would be the day that they would call upon You and ask You to be their Lord and Savior. I pray that nothing would hinder them anymore from coming to You. And we pray for them. We pray for us, Lord, that You would help us to be bold witnesses for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.